Our theme in this Advent season for this year is how the birth of Jesus, God coming into this world as a human being, engages people at that time and then ever since, also today, engages us with a faith that moves us beyond the ordinary faith that we are commanded to live by. You know, behave, do the right thing within the created order that God has established. But when Jesus Christ stepped into the world, people were drawn in their faith beyond the limits, the confines of normal life. And they were stretched in their faith to move beyond the limits of their godly existence in the godly order in which they had planned their lives. Now, the first to receive the Lord was Mary. We looked at that last week, and how Mary now was called to give her body to bear a child beyond the capacity, the limits of human nature, that by the Spirit of God she would conceive and bear a son, Christ. And she surrendered, and Mary is that model of faith, of pure, simple faith, that gives her whole being, her body, her life over to Christ coming into the world. I'm just going to add that that still is the case today. When Jesus Christ enters a life by the Holy Spirit, he claims our whole life, our whole body, to surrender to him, that in us and through us, he might be there in our world. But Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and that means that legally she already belonged to him. And when the Lord Jesus entered Mary, he stepped into Joseph's life and engaged him now to bring his side of this holy family, the male side, into this great change that God was bringing about. Now, before we look at Joseph, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you sent your son into the world in the fullness of time, that all of time from creation to the birth of Jesus really was moving to this one goal, and that is that God would step into the human story in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he came, and we're living in the fullness of that time. Christ with us, Christ in us and among us. Father, we know that when Jesus Christ came, the coming faith was revealed. And just like the people who were engaged at his birth with his arrival, were stretched in their faith to go beyond what was possible for them by nature, to be taken beyond the limits of their normal life, even if it was righteous and godly, and to take those first steps toward the kingdom of God to come. And so it is today, as we go over the story again, we pray that Jesus Christ would again stretch us in our faith, move us forward deeper into his kingdom. And this is so important, especially as we see that the time is late, the world is really crumbling. And we know that Jesus Christ will come again. And those of us who have received him must, through this failing world, move deeper and deeper into this coming kingdom. So work in us and through us, and let light shine in this world to bless our communities, this country. And so be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Joseph is the unsung hero in the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. But that is a problem, a deficit with Christians. It is not a deficit in the New Testament. Because if you just read the Bible consecutively, the first gospel is the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew, in chapter 1, tells the birth story not from the point of view of Mary. Mary's actually in the background. She doesn't step on stage as an actor, but rather Joseph is the one who gets the stage. And we're going to explore the role of Joseph within the birth story and within the gospel story, and let God's grace, by Christ coming into his life, shine on us. Now, to bring that into focus, I've chosen Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12. Here is a piece of wisdom. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You know, there's two sides to this bit of wisdom. God has placed us in his creation, and he calls us to use wisdom, to use our heads, we have to make plans. Because creation engages us to make decisions, to make plans, and that's all very good. But we've all experienced it, that for whatever we planned in life, in the end, our plans are usually interrupted, and we end up where we hadn't planned. And those of us who've put our faith in God through Jesus Christ, wherever we stand, we can look back and realize, well, this was the journey God had for us. And it's God's purpose in our life that stands. Now, this is especially true in the story of Joseph. And we're going to look at that story in Matthew chapter 1 from that point of view. First, I'm going to just point out what Joseph's plans were. The first plan that he had was to get married and to have an heir. Because whenever he is introduced as the one to whom Mary was betrothed. And betrothal was that one-year planning stage where the man and the woman were legally bound together, that they were committed and now belonged to each other. And then they spent that year apart. And it was the man's duty to build a house, to prepare a house, to bring his bride into it. And then it was the bride's duty to keep herself pure and keep herself for that great day and prepare herself for this great change in her life. And the purpose of marriage, yes, it was love. It was the union of the two. But in the Old Testament, it was to have children and to have an heir. And I think we need to grasp this again because this is something that instinctively we still feel, but our culture has virtually annihilated. And that is, in the Old Testament, the people in each generation lived very consciously within an intergenerational chain. And they received their inheritance from the father. And it was held, yes, to let life thrive, but to keep the family going and to keep the inheritance and move it forward. And then God set the goal for that, and it was a sacred thing. And that is that God made great promises to Abraham, the father of the people of God. All along, God made great promises. God gave the people of Israel that were to be perpetuated through families, God gave them a sacred goal. And that goal was great. Ultimately, it was to bring in the kingdom of God, through which God would bless all the families of the earth, and God's salvation would fill the world, and his glory would also cover the earth. And so here were men and women who decided to unite. And it was especially the responsibility of the man, because the inheritance in the Old Testament went through the man, to see to it and to trust in God and do everything and make all the plans so that his line that he received as a sacred trust from his parents would not die with him, and that his existence would not die with himself, but that he would live to keep history moving forward through the biological linkage of families and through that to attain the goal. And when that would be finally attained, wherever you stood in this chain, you had a role in attaining the goal and bringing the Lord into the world. It's a very high calling that they had. And so for Joseph, it was a sacred trust and a sacred duty. But in his case, it was special. Because if you read in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at that chapter, you'll notice that it doesn't begin with Joseph's story. It begins with his genealogy, moving from Abraham through David to Christ. Because you see, Joseph stood in the line of kings. And God's covenant that would bring the Messiah into the world was made with David. And it was passed on through the sons of David who became the kings of Israel and Judah. And while that house of David was cut off, and it basically lay there for 500 years as a tree that was felled. Nonetheless, the prophets made it very clear that the line of David had to be kept alive because God would bring in the final son of David, the Messiah, to take up the covenant of David and the promises of kingship and bring in the kingdom of God. Now, just imagine yourself standing in that line of kings, that you now had the duty to keep that line going. And while you didn't reign and while your son wouldn't reign, it didn't matter. You were a critical link in that chain to keep that line going, because in that line, God would fulfill his promise. It's the chain on which was the full weight of the purposes of God through human history, and the full weight of the hope of mankind for the coming kingdom. And so Joseph had this great sacred trust. Now, the second thing, of course, that Joseph had to do, and this was very much on his mind, he had to build a house. And by the way, building a house in biblical times was much more than simply the structure. It rather was the household. And it encompassed the whole social organism of the family as a social unit, and then the economy of that family. And so he had to build a house in which he would have his children and raise his children. Now let's just very quickly do an inspection of this house that Joseph had to build. When we look at his blood, he was in the line of kings. But when we look at the house that he was preparing, we begin to wonder about the possibilities for Joseph. Because first of all, he lived far away from the two cities linked with David, with whom the covenant of kingship was made. He lived in Nazareth, whereas David was a citizen of Bethlehem in the south. And then the city of David, where he had his royal city, the capital, was Jerusalem. But the bloodline of kings had drifted away from that center and now was in the north in a little town of Nazareth. And we learn from the New Testament that Nazareth was despised. When Jesus was introduced as Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah, Nathanael scorned it and said, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" It was a little hick town, low in culture, a poor town, nothing going on there. By the very fact that Joseph had to build his house in Nazareth, you can gather that while he was conscious of his burden to carry on the line of David, he had no plan for setting up a house to raise the great king. He humbly, simply realized that his lot in life was simply keep the line going, even if it is in a hick town. We also know from Luke's gospel that Joseph and Mary were in the poor class. When it came to present themselves with the child at the temple, they had to bring the poor man's offering. We have to sort of, in imagination, get into this. You got to think that when Joseph presented his little family now before the Lord in the temple, the great temple, and that temple was wealthy and the priesthood was wealthy, he walked in there with a cage and two pigeons. And everybody looking at that family would say, he had to display it right in the courts of the Lord. Here comes the poor family. And that is how he had to present himself and Mary and Jesus at the altar. And then thirdly, he was a carpenter, a tradesman in a small town. So you can count on it that it wasn't a lucrative business being a carpenter in a hick town. And there as a carpenter, he had to build his house, have the economy of a carpenter. And his dreams were to raise the next person in the line of kings in the carpenter shop and to raise him as a carpenter. Now, I've painted this picture of tremendous glory, majesty running through the blood, and yet the humble circumstances of the house of David, alienated from the city of David and living here in relative poverty. And I guess the first thing we'd want to say to Joseph's credit is he wasn't discouraged. He didn't throw in the towel and say, there is no use in keeping this one going. But rather, in a humble, godly way, wherever he found himself, he simply went ahead to do his part, even if around him all the circumstances of his life would have left the goal towards which he is moving as a faint vision in the distant future. We would almost say in Never Never Land. Now, I work this up because I do believe that many of us Christians stand in Joseph's position. We have royalty, not in our blood, but in our spirits. Because in heaven, the praise is that God has made us a kingdom of priests. And we're going to reign with Christ forever. And yet we look around and say, really? Here we are. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Like Joseph, even though all your circumstances speak a different message than the Bible about you, if you're godly, you just go ahead and make your plans in the will of God, even at that humble level, to keep it going. Because we too have to keep the faith going and keep the church going until the Lord comes in glory and till kingdom comes. So if that's the only encouragement you get this morning from my message, I think that's worth a lot. But it goes deeper. Because remember Proverbs 19:21? Many are the plans in the minds of a man, and we've explored that in the mind of Joseph. But it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Because as we read the story, we realize that God intercepts, we might even say interrupts, Joseph's plans. And Christ enters into his life, and it's a shock. But through it, Joseph gets a higher calling, and he's called up to rise above the circumstances of his life and his own little vision for life. And so we read in verse 18 of Matthew 1, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." Mary had already belonged to Joseph. Legally, now she was bound to him, and he already had to begin to take the responsibilities to care for her, to chart the course for her, to act as head. God moves ahead, and Mary becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But guess what? God never asked Joseph if he was allowed to do it. He didn't even tell Joseph. He just let it happen. And how did Joseph discover it? One way or another, he found out. And it threw him for a loop. I'm going to tell you something. God here is acting the way he always acts. And he acts this day in this way as well. And that is that we make our plans. And we make sure they're all squeaky clean and tidy. God begins to work around us, even in people with whom our lives are bound up. But God doesn't ask us if he's allowed to do it. He doesn't get our permission. God often doesn't even tell us, give us an announcement or a forewarning of what he's going to do. Get ready for this. God simply moves ahead and acts. And he leaves us to simply learn to discover, even when we don't understand what the Lord is doing. Now, that makes us uncomfortable. And believe me, it made Joseph very uncomfortable. It engaged him now in a struggle. But before we look at that struggle, I just want to register this point. Get used to it. If you're going to walk with God, God is sovereign and he is over all. And we make our plans. And God is carrying out his purpose and plan. And so often, his purpose intercepts ours. Actually, it always does. And we can actually experience it as an interference, an interruption. And God doesn't explain himself. He sometimes leaves us in the dark to struggle because God puts us through a trial zone. And God is working out something very deep within us. And so let's look at that in the life of Joseph. Now in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, we learn that while we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the other side of our faith is that God leads us through pressures. Now Bible translations will translate that word, the older one, tribulation, some of the more modern ones, suffering. The Greek word simply means to put you under pressure, the pressures of life. And Paul says, we have even learned as Christians by the Holy Spirit to rejoice and to be noisy about our confidence in God under the pressures of life because of the wonderful things that pressure does for us. It creates endurance. So our faith is not merely a bubbly, light thing that we rejoice in the good things that God has done for us. But now it's a faith that gets proven under the pressures to endure. And then Paul says the endurance works proven character. In other words, when God takes us up, wherever we are, and he uses us, God wants more than what we have to give him. God wants character. And if you want character, you're going to have to be put under pressure, because it's pressures and endurance under pressures that finally develop the character that is proven. It's like gold. You know, when you're mining for gold, you have to take what you get from the earth and put it through the fire to refine it so you have pure gold. And now God is putting Joseph under the pressure, the character test. Verse 19. And her husband, that is Mary's husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now let's just look at that. A little window into Joseph's mind here. It first of all says that Joseph was a righteous man. And what that means in biblical language, that he was a man committed to always rightwising the course of action. Because the world and its pressures are always there to wrongwise things, to bend things out of shape. A righteous man is not merely a man who's a 10 out of 10 conforming to the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, righteousness is a saving action under the pressures of life that are always bending life in the wrong way. There's this constant action of aligning life to God by faith so that it is aligned straight to God to give us the future gift of life, that God would even give it to us as the judge who gives it as that which is consistent with our orientation and our alignment in life. And a righteous man always rightwises the course of life to that glory of God, to receive the gift of life from God. And Joseph was committed to that. We've already seen how he took up his burden of life, having the royal blood to have an heir, and how he took it upon himself, even in his humble circumstances, to keep the line going and to prepare a house. And now all of a sudden, this news enters in his life and it bends everything out of shape. And it looks like everything is going wrong. And now Joseph, being a righteous man, has to straighten out his course in life. What's he going to do? Well, there are two sides to his righteousness. And I think we all need to listen very carefully. If you want to be righteous, Joseph here is a real model. On the one hand, he wants to keep the marriage issue straight. His duty is to have a marriage in which his own biological children can be born who become the legitimate heirs for the inheritance that he was passing on. And Joseph realized that no way can he be a morally sloppy person and get into such a mix-up and a mess-up. And so his righteous mind said, I've got to end this relationship. We've got to make a clean and a right start. We've got to get this thing lined up correctly in the purposes of God from the start. And in his case, within his normal parameters, that would have been a right-wising decision, because he wanted to right-wise his course for the future as he had to carry this line forward. But his righteousness was not limited to him attending to the integrity of his marriage, babysitting, as it were, his own personal righteousness. But while he said that he's got to terminate this relationship with Mary, he realized if he simply goes through with it and cuts her off, she is a ruined person. Believe me, in traditional cultures, a woman betrothed to a man who had an affair with another one was ruined for life, scorned, rejected. And he cared for her too. He didn't want to simply rightwise it for his own future family, but he also wanted to protect Mary against the tremendous damage done to her name and her future if he simply went ahead and publicly put her away. Now that left him in a dilemma. What can he do? How can he meet the two demands of rightwising action, to attend to the alignment of his own marriage and family, and yet also to be protective and attend to the future of Mary? And we know that while he held these two sides, he couldn't figure it out. It was a riddle that he couldn't solve. And in the next verse, we'll learn that he actually took time and he was pondering this, which shows another aspect of his righteousness, that he wasn't rash. He didn't act by passion and emotion and anger, but rather he took his time to seek and to find the right wising course that he could attend to both sides of this righteousness. We don't know how long God left Joseph to struggle with this, but God was achieving something through the trial zone. Because what did God need for Mary and her virgin-born son? But first of all, a man of such integrity that everybody knew that this is a man of integrity and he would only stand for a righteous marriage. Mary needed a husband who covered her and who protected the dignity of the marriage and the newborn king. And Joseph was proven to be that man because he was uncompromising on the marriage front. But Joseph provided another thing. He showed his concern for Mary, and that he would never merely pursue the course of his own public image, of his own future, but rather, even when things seemed to have gone so wrong, he still was a man who sought to minimize damage, care, and to protect. And of course, this is what Mary needed, because Mary herself would have been very vulnerable for having conceived out of marriage, and so would the child, Jesus. And this is now where Joseph was put through the pressure zone in which he had to endure and gain that proven character. And once Joseph, in the darkness of not understanding what's happening, had to show his character and strengthen that character through endurance, then it is that God moved in and disclosed the secret to him and engaged Joseph with his plan. Again, I would like to just encourage you. When God puts us through these zones where things happen, the course of our life, our plans have been intercepted. We don't know what is going on. We do not have the explanations. I'll tell you what God is doing. He is developing character within you. Be patient. And he is fitting you to be a trusted participant in God's plan. And that's why we as Christians can, once we have learned God's ways, as Paul said, rejoice under the pressures because of the great things that God is doing in developing us to truly receive his kingdom. God now moves in on Joseph, and we read in verses 20 to 23, but as he considered these things, you can see him struggling in his mind, and I'm sure as a normal human being, man, if he's anything like me, these struggles during the day and his carpentry work would somewhat distract him. But man, when you go to bed and all that pressure is off, then these struggles really take over. And so Joseph is going to bed and he's probably having a restless sleep. Under normal circumstances, you would say he would be having stress dreams when all of your confusion and stress comes out to face you. But God blessed him with a much better dream. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here Joseph has God's answer. He can't solve the riddle. He doesn't even know how to sort out the two sides of his rightwising action to end the marriage, to protect his own future marriage and family life, and yet to care for Mary. He's jammed. God comes in, discloses God's plan to him and the secret, and resolves the whole thing in a way that Joseph would have never planned. No, take her. And God now has arrested you to raise your little humble existence to the greatest glory for a Jew at this time, placing him right at the threshold of the coming kingdom of God. The king is being born. Joseph, you're being taken up in God's plans. And as Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth, this is Emmanuel. Joseph, God is with us. And you're having God in your humble household right now. When God intercepts your plans and puts you under tremendous pressure, what really is happening and what you need to learn is what the Apostle Paul learned and presented as a model for all Christians in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. When he said, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize," now listen to this, "of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Joseph had his little plans, and they were all very earthly. And within those confines, they were all very godly. But God interrupted. God intercepted. And what Joseph had to learn is that when Christ steps into the life, wherever you are, God is giving you an upward call in Christ Jesus. And he wants to take your humble existence and raise it higher. And that is for everyone who receives Christ to discover what the course for him is in the way God is calling you upward. So we're just going to explore Joseph's, as it were, ascent up to take on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We read in verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. As soon as he discovered that this is of God, God is enlisting me now for something I'd never planned, I'd never purposed for. Without any protests, he simply gets up and he obeys. And I'm going to tell you something. When Christ comes into our life, and even as by the Spirit of God, he'll move in deeper and deeper into our life, there is only one way that you can step up into the higher calling. Once the Word of God has clarified it, and you know what God is doing, quietly obey. You don't respond by sitting and trying to figure things out and making more plans before you obey. No, Joseph got up, and with simple faith and quiet faith, he simply obeyed. The second thing that Joseph did, very quietly, he made the sacrifice of obedience. And for him, this was huge. Because what he really wanted was that his biological son become the heir to the throne of David and transmit that inheritance. And God is saying, "Joseph, it's over. Your biological son now is out of the line of David. And it's Mary's son, not yours, who receives the kingdom." The only thing that Joseph could do is because according to inheritance laws, his wife has to join his tribe, his house. Mary becomes a woman to bear children in the house of David. So he has to give the legal right to reign to a son that he himself did not birth. What do you think of that? He had to lay it down. You know, this is true of us all, is we have our little domains. We have our rights. We'd like to pass them on. If Christ enters into your life, surrender them all. And a lot of people won't do that. Because we so cling onto what was behind and what we have within our domain. And Joseph was a man who stepped forward and he made the sacrifice. And he who really carried the inheritance to reign now has to give himself simply with his hands to serve the son of Mary. And he did it. But we also got to remember the gain. For it, the angel assigned to him the honor that you will be playing the role of the father who gives the name to this child, Jesus. And so indeed, he was elevated and upgraded now to the honor of doing all the service of a father to a son in raising him. And I'm going to tell you something. When God calls us to surrender our all, our plans, he is really calling us to step up into his plans. And while we simply come in now to serve the Lord gives us a share in his kingdom and in his ways. Now, I'm going to look at what Joseph's task was. Verse 25, "But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." First thing is, Joseph embraced her, and he protected the purity of the virgin birth by not consummating the marriage physically until the child was born. After Jesus was born, Joseph consummated the marriage and had a normal marriage and had his own biological family of sons and daughters. I mean, the New Testament makes that very clear. And God did give Joseph what he really wanted, and that is his own biological family. We have to now look at what this involved for Joseph. The first thing is I'm going to look at his task in raising the king. And here you kind of get a surprise. Joseph was a carpenter. And one thing we learn about Joseph, he didn't say, whoa, now that I'm a king, I can't live as a carpenter. So he went into massive debt to buy a mansion in Jerusalem and to try to change his lifestyle to suit the destiny of this child. That's not what Joseph did. You know what? Joseph basically says, okay, welcome this child into my home, into my life in Nazareth, and into my economy as a carpenter. And we get that sealed for all Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24, it says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Paul is saying, when you were saved, whatever your lot in life was, whatever your state in life was, your occupation, you are not to say that now that I'm saved, I should stop being a carpenter, I should stop being a plumber, or I should stop being a homemaker, because I've got a greater calling, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and begin to think that you have to change where you live or what you're doing because now you're a king and a priest for God. No, Paul is saying God called you where you were, and he gave you simply the calling to be holy, and you continue in that calling to be a holy carpenter, a holy plumber, a holy homemaker, or whatever you are when God found you. And that's what Joseph did. By that simple obedience, he did something that's marvelous that we even sing up in our carols. He established something that the king, the high king, the promised king of heaven, does not come in at the level of royalty in this world and the upper classes, and therefore continue to alienate common mankind. But rather he came down in the poor and the low class in order to identify with all and to glorify the lowly estate of mankind. And there, learning the practical skill of a carpenter to get that character formation in his own life that he would bring into his role as Messiah and King. And that's why Jesus is so different from all the princes that are born in luxury and power in palaces. Jesus Christ had Joseph assigned to him to play the role of father and to raise him. And indeed, Jesus Christ took up the career of Joseph, and he was a carpenter until he was 30 years old and stepped into the great project of the kingdom of God. But in his marriage, he also fulfilled his calling because, as I've said, he had a functional marriage. He gave birth to sons and daughters. And it's interesting to find out what became of them. In Acts chapter 1, we learn that they all became disciples of Jesus. And rather than the firstborn, James, feeling that he is carrying forward the right to sit on the throne of David, all of his children ultimately came to be followers of Jesus and to accept him as king in their life and to serve him. And it's interesting that as Joseph took now his place in following the work of God and bringing Christ into the world, his own sons had to now, and they all did it by faith, took their place. One of his sons became very famous, James. And he is the one who became the apostle who led the mother church in Jerusalem and presided over it. And he gave us one of the letters of the New Testament. And it's interesting that he introduces himself, though he's the brother of the Lord, Paul calls him that. He calls himself the servant or the slave of Jesus Christ. That's quite amazing to have James receive such grace that he knows his royal blood, and yet he takes the place of a slave at the feet of his half-brother. What do you think of that? It's amazing grace. James, therefore, leads the way in that family to become the servant of the king. Now, I'm not going to develop that theme anymore. Time has run out. But I would just like to sum it up this way. When Jesus Christ came into the world, whoever was engaged with his coming into the world found himself or herself stretched in their faith beyond the limits of normal faith in the normal course of life as it had been set up by God. And it was Jesus Christ who stretched them into that faith that was coming. And through Christ, even in his birth, they got that upward call to the higher call that God gives in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ, he sealed that for every one of his disciples when he said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the things about our material life and planning, God will add that all to us. And the beautiful thing about Mary is she had to do it with her body and surrender her body to the Holy Spirit. But with Joseph, he had to surrender his hands. He had to surrender his household. He had to surrender everything. And he had to give to the Lord the poor man's sacrifice because God does not want anyone to give him anything beyond what the person actually has been given by God. If you were a poor person, then you have to bring the poor man's sacrifice. And don't go into debt to bring the rich man's sacrifice. It has to represent you in your household, in your economy. That's what God wants from Joseph. And all that Joseph could put on the altar before God was a Nazarene carpenter in the lower class of society. And think of God taking up that sacrifice and the wonder that was shaped that Jesus Christ identified with the poor class. He learned the work ethic of a carpenter. And he grew up to be the meek and lowly king, the servant king, and how he calls us all now. Whatever our state is in life, yes, he wants our bodies to be indwelt by the Spirit to be used by him, but he also wants our hands. He wants our household. He wants our economy. And don't pretend here. Wherever he finds you or wherever he's called you, just give him what you got. And you'd be surprised at the wonders in which he can take the lowest state in this world and draw it up in the upward call of Christ. And think of Joseph. His position in the kingdom of God as a carpenter. He's not known as a preacher, as an apostle. He's simply known as a sturdy, rustic householder with a good work ethic who taught the king of the universe how to work in a shop and do a decent job. And so he became famous and known in Nazareth as Jesus, the carpenter. What do you think of that? And he never lost that reputation for all the miracles he performed. And so that is how the Holy Spirit presents Joseph, the unsung hero, at Christmas. And so let's meet Jesus even lower than the carpenter shop at the cross, where he stepped down to the depths of Hades to join mankind in the depths of sin and under the judgment of God in death, to rise and to lift us all up into the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, resurrection life and kingdom and glory forever. And we have to connect with him on his way down if we're going to join him, or he'll join us to himself on his way up.